Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we get into this, and of course, yes, this is the same passage that we talked about last week, but last week we just got started on the first couple of verses of this. So as we get into this opening in 1 Corinthians, one of the things that is worth looking at and just being aware of is that in these nine verses, Paul mentions Jesus Christ nine times. And for those who are keeping score, in the first 10 verses, it's 10 times. And when I think about that, it just tells me that no matter what else Paul is dealing with, no matter what the issues are in the church, what problems he's got to address, this is centered around Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is uppermost in Paul's mind. The issues, the problems, the challenges, none of those are as important as Jesus. He is greater than all of them. He is able to overcome all of them. And so his importance in this letter is first and foremost. And so as we proceed with the message that he has here, with the things that he's saying, this is a greeting still, to some extent, but this is where he really starts in verse 4 to move into the meat of his letter. And he begins to actually address specifics. But he starts with a prayer. He starts by giving thanks. And the fact that he begins, as he does in a lot of his letters, by giving thanks for them is one of those characteristics of Paul that, again, reminds us that he cares about these people individually. These are people that he knows. These are people that he loves. He wants them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants the best for them. And he is just seeking their good. And so as he gives thanks for the Corinthian church here, he lists several ways that God has blessed them. And he reminds them of the Lord's faithfulness. Now see, this church in Corinth knows that they have some problems. I had mentioned that Paul had written at least one previous letter, which is lost to us, and he may have even visited them once to address some of the problems. So they know that they had some issues. And I think one of Paul's concerns is that he doesn't want them to become discouraged by the things that are wrong in their church, and so lose track of what God has done for them and of who they are in Christ. So he gives thanks for them, and he reminds them of what they have received from God. The very first thing, he gives thanks for the grace of God that has been given to the Corinthians. And there are several things that you can take out of that. But I think the first biggest thing is simply the fact that Paul is grateful for their salvation. You know, if we look into Paul's ministry and you look at what Paul has been willing to do time after time, he subverts himself. He subverts his own personality, his own desires, his own preferences in order to see people come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. This is one of his greatest motivations in everything that he does, is to see people saved. And so because that's such a central part of who he is and what he is doing, he's always thankful for those who have believed. He is grateful on their behalf for the grace of God that they've received. Now, we also want to look at that line, and we can take this into the overall context and the overall purpose of the letter. The letter overall is a letter of correction, of reproof. It's an attempt to restore the church and bring it back from errors that have arisen within the body. But he begins all of this by giving thanks for their relationship with the Lord. Paul isn't angry with them. You know, he's not attacking them. He's not trying to drive them away. He's not trying to tear them down. What he's doing is he is reminding them of all they have in Christ, and he's concentrating on his positive feelings toward them rather than allowing himself to focus on what is wrong and letting his frustrations and his irritations take precedence. They've gotten a little bit proud in the church there, and this may help bring them a little bit back to earth, remind them that the most important thing that they have, you know, their salvation, they have purely through the grace of God. Now, one of the things in that, as I look at how Paul approaches this church and how he deals with the problems there, and how he dealt with the problems in the Galatian church, and how he dealt with some of the issues that we talked about in the Thessalonian church. It is tremendously difficult to keep our focus on what is positive when we're trying to do something to correct. It is tremendously difficult to get anything to work out so that the people become strengthened and encouraged when we're bothered by their failures, their weaknesses. So the fact that he is focusing first on the positives shows us that Paul is most concerned for their spiritual health, and shows us that no matter what problems, they've got a lot going on for them. They've got issues, they've got challenges, but there are a lot of things that are going well. There's a lot of things that they can be happy about. It's easy to just see the weaknesses and failures, and so we lose track of what is good. And when that happens to us as individuals, when we lose track of what's going well for us, when we lose track of the good things, we become ineffective. We become paralyzed because we're thinking about our failures, and we worry that we aren't good enough. But much the same thing does happen to churches as a whole. You know, they become concerned about their problems, and they feel that their problems make them unusable by God. And so Paul is trying to remind them that they are blessed and equipped by God. They are still useful for his purposes. Now, he's walking a very fine line here, because they are a little bit prone to being puffed up, being a little bit proud, but he doesn't want them to become discouraged. So there's that little challenge of, yes, encourage them, but keep them humble. It's not an unusual situation that we find ourselves in the world, that we are trying to correct somebody, and we want to point out where they are wrong. We want to restore them to a right pathway, but at the same time, we don't want to completely shut them down. We don't want to make them feel that they can't do anything, but we don't want to brush away and ignore the problems so that they continue in pride or continue to do what is wrong. See, the Corinthian church does have some bad behaviors going on, but that doesn't mean that they're not a spiritually sound church. Of course, the flip side of that is also true. Their spiritual soundness doesn't mean that they aren't going to experience bad behavior. Because the thing is that they've received gifts from God. They've received a lot of spiritual gifts. And those gifts are not dependent on their abilities. God gives us gifts not because we're good enough for them, not because we have abilities that match them, but he gives us gifts out of his grace and his mercy. So Paul continues in giving thanks here, not just for the grace of God, but for what they have received in the way of spiritual gifts. What have they gotten from God? Paul says they have been enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. Now that's a pretty broad swath right there. All utterance, all knowledge, enriched in everything. That's kind of covers the whole gamut. But they need to understand what they have received in order to understand who they are in Christ. And so once they understand that, then he's going to go on. He's going to show them where they have gone astray, where they've gone in the wrong direction. And he's going to try to point them back to what is most important. So what does it mean to be enriched in everything? Well, I think most commentators tie this to the utterance and knowledge. And I think that's probably a fair assumption, but it also kind of, I think, implies that Paul understands that ultimately all things come from God. All the gifts that they have, all the abilities that they have, they all come from God. Anything that we have, whether our gifts are ones that we see specifically in terms of the spiritual gifts named in Scripture, or whether they are other giftings that God has given us, other abilities, other things that we can use, whatever they are, that they come from God. And the Corinthian church has obviously enjoyed a great deal of God's blessing, not just those specific gifts, but they have been blessed in other ways as well. So the important thing for them is to remember that no matter what these things are, they all came through God. None of them were because of their own ability or because they deserve them, but they were given by God for them. And he talks about specifically speaking and knowledge, or utterance, as it says in the New King James. And there's a couple of different ways that we can look at that. And I think it's important for us to maybe bear in mind the rest of that phrase, because he says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. That these gifts here of utterance and knowing are tied to the evidence of their salvation, that they are confirmation of the truth of Jesus Christ, that they are truly saved through him, and that God has equipped them as saved people so that they have all of the gifts, all of the abilities that they need to accomplish the work that he has set out before them. So all of these things that they're receiving are focused on the fact that they are saved, that they receive these by the grace of God, and that they are equipping them for particular types of ministry. The specifics of the words here and what he means, utterances or speech or however that ends up being translated in your version. The Greek behind that is the word logos, which we typically think of in a scripture sense, or in the sense of Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh. We use that logos in that sense. And some people read this in the sense of that they have been gifted through all of the things which have been said to them. They have received all sorts of speech to them, so that they have been gifted through Paul's teaching and the teaching of others, which honestly does make a certain amount of sense. And yes, they have been blessed in those things. God blessed them with having Paul there for a considerable length of time. They have others who have come in and taught. So that the church has been blessed by what they have heard of the Word of God. But I think it probably makes more sense to read this in line with the other big problems in the Corinthian church. And that would be their use and misuse of their spiritual gifts. And so Paul here is giving thanks for the fact that they have been enriched by God in every one of these types of gifts. They've received speaking gifts. That would be gifts of prophecy and tongues, and knowledge gifts, gifts of teaching, interpretation, discernment of spirits, some of these things. So when we get down to where he starts dealing with the problems they are having with their use of the gifts, we have to understand that Paul sees these as a gift of God. They are not something that comes from the fundamental abilities of the Corinthian Christians, but they come from God to enable them. And they are given them so that they can have the confirmation of their testimony, that when they speak of their salvation in Jesus Christ, they can point to the gifts they have received from God as a confirmation of the transformation that they have undergone. And so the testimony of the church with regard to the message of salvation in Christ is being reinforced through these gifts. And so when God gives these gifts, they are always good. The gifts in themselves are good. They are from the grace of God. They are to be given thanks for. We should be rejoicing in the fact that the Corinthian church has received these wonderful gifts so that they can be a better testimony of their salvation, so they can proclaim Christ more effectively. But it is the use of what God has given us that can sometimes be problematic. Where we fail to do as God would have us do with the things that he gives us. Because they have, with those gifts, they have the ability to effectively and accurately testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ and be a witness to the city around them. They are fully equipped. And verse 7 here says, so that you come short in no gift. That they have everything they need to do that work. So as a thoroughly equipped, a thoroughly enabled church, we also look down in verse 7 and we see another characteristic of them, something else which speaks to what the Corinthian church is like. They are, it says, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a constant theme in the early church. For the first century or more, the church anticipated that Jesus was going to be returning at any moment. And we talked about that as we went through Thessalonians, the Thessalonian letters, that in that church, it was a bit of a challenge. They had a lot of problems and concerns, questions about how the Lord was going to return, and it became a distraction to them. Now, in the Corinthian church, they're very conscious of that as well, but here Paul presents it as a big part of their strength. They are not dreading the return of the Lord, but they are eagerly and joyfully anticipating it. There's a hymn that we have in our hymn book. says, what if it were today? You know, it asks the question, what if it were today that the Lord was returning? Would you be ready? And this is a tremendously important question for us. Are we ready for the Lord to return today? Are we eager for him to return today? They were eagerly waiting for Jesus Christ to reveal himself. And that tells us an important thing, that whatever was going wrong in the church, they wanted to see Jesus. They weren't hesitant. They weren't dragging their feet. They weren't afraid of his return. They were eager for it. And so Paul reminds them that in all of these things, that they have, the gifts they have, the things that they have been blessed with, they mean that Christ is going to confirm, establish them as blameless when he returns. And that's an understanding, I think, that may contribute to the fact that they are so eager. I think they may understand this a little bit better. They're not going to be blameless in and of themselves. That may have been part of their misunderstanding. They may have thought that they were going to be blameless, but they are going to be made blameless. This is our hope. This is their hope and our hope as well, that we will be made blameless through the work of Jesus. We get to stand before the throne of God blameless because of the blood of Jesus. Because he died for us, we don't bear the blame for our sin. But when Paul writes this, his emphasis here is not on the human effort. It's not on the ability of the Corinthians to do this. He talks about you are waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you, that is, secure you to the end, that you may be blameless, and that he's the one who's making them blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The emphasis is entirely on the faithfulness of God to do the work, not on our human abilities. Human faithfulness doesn't matter. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, Paul wrote, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." And that's the heart of that understanding of our blamelessness before God, is that he called us, and he is faithful to bring us before the throne, to make us blameless, and present us there as sinless, able to stand before the perfect God, not by our own ability, but because of the blood of Christ. And their relationship with Christ is the thing that called them out of their sinful state. God brought them out of their sin through Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ is what enabled them to move out of their sin and to stand up. And they are able to lean on him, to abide, to live fully in Jesus, because they can trust his promise. He is faithful. Now, even if they've gotten a little bit, or maybe even quite a bit, mixed up, this truth continues to stand, that God is faithful. The Corinthian church has a lot of blessings. They have some problems. But Paul begins his letter by focusing on what is good, on what is right. He wants to set a stage that's going to allow him to correct them by first putting in their minds the understanding that, yes, God is faithful. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is not at risk. Your salvation is not at risk. Your standing, Your blamelessness before the Lord is not at risk. Those things are for sure. That's a great comfort. And we need to remember that. That our standing before God is not based on our ability. It's not based on our gifts that we have received or our use of the gifts that we have received. Our standing before God is based entirely on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That he is faithful and he will do it. And so we look at the church in Corinth. They have confidence in God. They have an eager anticipation of the return of the Lord. They are well equipped to speak the truth and to testify of the truth of the gospel. But none of that saves them. The very first thing that Paul gave thanks for here was the grace of God given to them by Christ Jesus. Salvation from sin is only found in God's grace. Only through the shed blood of Christ can we be found blameless before his judgment seat. We are to believe in him, trust in him, rely on him, because only in Jesus Christ is there life and hope and forgiveness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, which gives us the gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we can have hope and confidence, that we can stand blameless before you, Lord, in the day of judgment, not because of our ability, not because of our righteousness, but purely because of what you have done and because you love us so much. And Lord, we thank you that we have that promise, that we see that time and time and time again in your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the fact that Jesus is faithful. Lord, I just pray as we go forward in our week, that you would be with each one of us, that you would encourage us, strengthen us, help us to walk in the right ways and do the things that you want us to do. Help us to be good witnesses for you, that we would be able to use the gifts that you have given us to share you and share your gospel with the people around us. And that in all of that, we would never forget that it's not us, but it's you. That you are faithful, that you love us, that you save us by your grace. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.